Return, if you will, to John chapter 4, the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. I know most of you are aware that we are in a series on personal evangelism, and the fourth chapter of John's Gospel is an important chapter. It's companion to chapter 3, which probably sounds a little obvious, but not necessarily so. Chapters 3 and 4 complement each other. Because as we saw in chapter 3, Jesus dealt with a man who was as high in society of his day as you could get. And now in chapter 4, he's going to deal with a person who is just about as low in society as you can get. And both of these people can be gloriously saved by the same God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you're in John chapter 4 again, I'd like you to glance briefly at verses 34 and 35. John's Gospel is set up in a way that you get all the facts, and then when you get to the end, everything's brought together into the main point. Not all of the New Testament writings are that way, but John's Gospel certainly is. And so here we come to at least toward the conclusion of the incident with the woman at the well. And Jesus says to his disciples, as we have already read, "My food, my meat, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." We mentioned earlier that that provides us with the outline of the text that came beforehand, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But verse 35 gives us the theme for all this. Harvest. That's the theme. Now, most of us, do we have any farmers here? Does anybody make their living by... No, I don't mean gardening, sweetie. I mean make their living by farming. A lot of us garden, either vegetables or flowers or both. But I don't know that hardly anyone of my acquaintance still earns their living by farming. But in Jesus' day, that's how almost everybody earned their living. The majority of people were farmers, and it was hard work, especially before farm machinery came into vogue. And that hasn't been very long in the history of the world. But before farm machinery came into vogue, you didn't find very many old farmers. They wore themselves out. They broke their backs farming and died young for the most part before the Industrial Revolution and everything. So we're talking about harvest, and harvest was an important time in the cycle of the agricultural society in which Jesus and his disciples and the Samaritan woman lived. And harvest was a difficult time. There was some intense labor went on at harvest. And Jesus says in verse 35, he says, agriculturally speaking, there are still 4 months to the harvest, but spiritually speaking, the harvest is now. It's time to harvest right now. I want to suggest to you that now is still the time for you and me to harvest, spiritually speaking. There are people to be harvested for the kingdom of God. Jesus used a number of metaphors for salvation and for bringing people into salvation. Some of his disciples were fishermen by trade. That was their living, fishing. And so he used fishing as an example. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Have you memorized that? Matthew 4:19? Okay, should have. All right. "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." But now he uses the agricultural metaphor. The harvest is already here. The fields are white to harvest. It's time to put in the sickle. We don't do that anymore. We have machines, but in those days it was... By the way, has anybody ever used a sickle? You'll want a machine, I can assure you. I've used a sickle before. It's no fun. But in any event, that's how they would do it, and they would reap the harvest. Well, we have a spiritual harvest to reap in our day, and I'm suggesting, based on this text this morning, that there's a harvest to be reaped among the lowly of the world. Now, you do have people like Nicodemus, as we saw in John chapter 3, but they're relatively rare. Paul said so in his day, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, look at your own calling, brethren. There are not many of the mighty and the rich and the noble and the elite of society. Not many. Some, but not many. So where did the majority come from? Well, they came from the class of which the Samaritan woman was a part. They came from the lower stratum of society. Back to verse 1 of John chapter 4, the two divisions of this text are the will of God and the work of God. The will of God and the work of God. We need to do Jesus' will for us. Do you know what His will for you is? Well, He gave what we call a new commandment and a great commission. I always loved George's statement that Jesus didn't give us a whole lot of commandments, just a few. And these are the two principal ones. He gave us the new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So there's testimony. When we love each other within the body of Christ, it's a testimony to the world. I'm told that in ancient times, when the great persecutions arose from the Roman Empire, that it would be said of the Christians, see how they love one another. See how they love one another. They would sacrifice themselves instead of others. And then there's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And on we go. But my point here is just simply this. There is a will of God for us. And that will is that we love one another and that we go and make disciples from among all the nations. So here is Jesus following the will of the Father. Now as we go through this text, what I want you to observe is Jesus as an example for you and me. The text is going to refer to Jesus doing the will of His Father and the work of God. Jesus has a will and a work for you and me. So He's giving us a pattern here, just as He did in the third chapter. Here's another aspect of that pattern to do, to accomplish the will and the work of God. Do Jesus' will for us. This is verses 1 through 6. Actually, for those of you taking notes, it goes into the first half of verse 7. And I don't know, I have always hated outlines, and I use them sometimes, but I've always hated the outlines where you got little a, little b, you know, this 7a, 7b, 7c, 7d, and all this sort of thing. So I just cut it off at verse 6 in your bulletin outline, but actually it extends a little bit into verse 7. I guess I was feeling in a rebellious mood when I made the outline, and my sweet wife, who loves me very much, will tell you that's the attitude I have about 90% of the time, that rebellious attitude. But anyway, here it is. What is His will for us? The first 6-7 verses here. The first is that we follow His directions. And I want to direct your attention to verse 4. My version reads, He had to pass through Samaria. And it depends on how you emphasize the reading of this verse. That's an adequate translation. But if you want to get the force of the original language, it needs to be read this way. And He had to pass through Samaria. He had to. The King James gets the force a little closer. He must needs go through Samaria. If you really wanted to capture the force of this, you would nearly say He was compelled to go through Samaria. That's the thrust of this text. He had to go through Samaria. Now, what's interesting about this is when you consider the historical background here, Jews did not normally go through Samaria. They considered the Samaritans an inferior race, a mixed race, half-breeds, whatever nasty terminology you want to give to them. But that's how Jewish people looked at Samaritans. The Jews of Judea, in particular, did. The Jews of Judea didn't think a whole lot of Galileans either, if you want to get right down to it. But they were at least, in their eyes, still racially pure. But the Samaritans were not racially pure. as far as the Jews were concerned. So if as in this case, a Galilean wanted to leave Judea and go back to Galilee, the normal procedure would be to go east from, say, Jerusalem down to the Jordan Valley, travel north on the Jordan Valley, and then west up into Galilee. And that would circumvent going through Samaria. The straight route was through Samaria, but you'd contaminate yourself going through Samaria. So you really would have to be in a hurry to make this journey to do that. So verse 4 is a startling verse to a Jewish person who might be reading this text. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, why must he needs go through Samaria? Why? What? They were in no special hurry. And they didn't have a posse following him. Why did he have to go through Samaria? There was an appointment that he had in Samaria. It was with a woman who was one of the most despised of society. He had to go through Samaria. There was a reason. God had a reason for Jesus to go through Samaria. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an experience in your life where you felt compelled to do something and you hadn't a clue why? You know, what's the reason here? Now, I think Jesus knew why, but you and I oftentimes don't know why. But we know this is God's leading. We can't give an answer. We can't give a rationale for it. But we know this is what God wants us to do. Now, by the way, how do we know that? Because God lives in us. He prompts us. He moves us in a particular direction. And that, by the way, is the point here. We need to follow His direction for our life. And sometimes there's no rationale for it particularly. Now, when I'm saying this, I'm not suggesting to you that God calls on us to do dumb things. I don't think it's God's will for you to step out in front of a speeding bus. Okay? Or to hurl yourself off a ship in mid-ocean. We're not talking about something like that. We're talking about following God's directions, even though we may not have a real reason for doing this thing. Well, why did they have to go through Samaria? I'm willing to guess that the disciples wondered why they must needs go through Samaria. That's not how they got to Judea from Galilee in the first place. Why have we got to go back through Samaria? But God had a reason. And oftentimes God has a reason to send us in a particular direction. Now, in some messages that will follow in this series, we're going to see some examples from the book of Acts. How God directed His people in a certain way that didn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, but God had His reason. And when they followed His direction, they discovered why He had them go in that direction. Second thing is we need to find His place. To find His place. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. Now, He could have come to any other city or village in the territory of Samaria, but He came to this particular place. And this was where Jacob had dug a well. And in fact, it was known particularly as Jacob's well. And so there he is. They come to this particular place. It's time to eat. The disciples, go into the village, the city, to purchase food. And Jesus is left there. Now, we read that Jesus was weary from his journey, and he sat on the coping of the well. And you might wonder about this. Why is Jesus in particular? Weren't the disciples tired too? But they went on to the village to buy food. Jesus had an appointment. There was a woman coming to this well. The disciples didn't know that. I'm convinced Jesus knew it. But if it was you and me that was being directed by God, we wouldn't know. But we know what it is to be tired. And we know what it is to need to sit down once in a while. And so Jesus sits. He's in the right place. He's in the place that God directed him. It's not just go in this direction. It's here's the place. Here's the bench at Walmart. Or, you know, what? I often look at those and I call them the old geezer benches, because old geezers like me sit on the bench while their wives shop in the store or something like that. But, you know, it's they're there for me and people like me. And so here's a place for him to sit down and rest. But it's the place that God has appointed. There's an appointment here at this well. So follow his directions, find his place. Thirdly, keep the right time. Keep the right time. A few minutes ago when we were over in the annex, somebody asked if the clock on the wall was correct. And I had looked at my watch and I said, well, one of us is within 2 minutes of the right time. Either my watch is or the clock is. But the point is, yeah, it's about the right time. Well, what's the time? It was about the sixth hour. That's verse 6. Now, what's meant by the sixth hour? Well, it depends on whose time you're talking about. If it's Roman time, you're talking about 6 p.m. But if it's Jewish time, you're talking about high noon. And given the context, it's probably Jewish time that we're using here. It's probably about noon. Now, this is the right time for the contact, although normally it would not be. Now, let me explain why. And again, this is part of the culture. It's part of the background of the text. In this society, women's work was to draw water for the day. They didn't, you know, and by the way, think of all the blessings we have today. You want water, you walk in, you turn the tap on, and guess what? There's water. But it didn't happen that way. And by the way, there are a lot of places in the world today it doesn't happen that way either. But there would be a community well. This was the well for the community of Sychar. And it was the women's job to draw the water for the day. All right. The women normally would come together to the well, and earlier in the morning, while the day was still fairly cool, and they would draw the water at the same time. And this would be the get-together time for the women of the community. You know, they'd exchange stories, and you know, I hesitate to use the word gossip, but that's what would go on there. You know, they'd let each other know what was happening and this sort of thing. And so this was a big social event in the daily routine. Now, with that in view, noon is not the time you would expect one of the women, any of the women, to show up to draw water. But there's a woman who's coming to draw water at noon. So this is the right time, even though it might not normally seem to be the right time. Because normally you would not expect anybody to be coming to the well. But somebody is, because verse 7 says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. There came a Samaritan woman to draw water. And this is point 4, find the right person. God had a person ready to hear good news. And this is the person in this community who is most in need of good news. And the reason is all found in verse 7. A woman of Samaria comes to draw water by herself at noon, not in the cool of the morning, at high noon when the sun is right overhead. Why is she coming? Because she's disrespected even among her own people. She's very lowly thought of even among the Samaritans. She's coming by herself because the other women don't even want to associate with her. And she's coming at noon because that's the time that she has to draw water, and she's not. People aren't going to draw their skirts aside for either literally or figuratively. All right. So here's the person who needs some good news. That's what you and I have. We've got good news, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment. But that's why God puts us in particular places at particular times with particular people. These are the people that need good news. God's Holy Spirit prepares the hearts of people to hear the gospel. What we need to be prepared to do is share it with them. To share it with them. So here she is. And By the way, what time do you want to eat? I'm trying to keep this fairly short, and it is. There are not as many points under the second heading, so be encouraged. But let's go over these four. What's the will of God? Specifically, we want to follow His directions. We have directions, both the directions of the written word and the special directions that the Spirit of God may give us at a particular time. And as I said, we will, in a couple of more messages in this series, look at examples of that in the book of Acts. But we want to follow directions, we want to get to the right place at the right time, and discover the right person. Because God has everything arranged down to these details. I'm convinced of this. And I'm convinced this is the reason we have this recorded for us in John chapter 4. Now, let's go on to the second aspect of reaping the harvest that God has prepared. We do the will of God. Secondly, the work of God. The work, complete Jesus' work for us. Now, we're not talking about the redemptive work that Daryl spoke of at the table this morning. That's completed. We don't have to do something to obtain redemption. But Jesus gave us a work to do. Go and make disciples of all the nations. So we need to fill up that work. He started it, and He expects us to continue this. So how do we go about doing that? Well, three words that begin with W. I'll explain each of these in turn. Water, warning, worship. These are the three emphases in what follows here. Water, warning, worship. What about water? Offer life to them. That's what Jesus did to this Samaritan woman. But He started with a question. And if this is not really a methodology message, but if you want one, ask questions. That's a good method to get a conversation start. Ask a question. And so Jesus, this really isn't phrased as a question, but in essence it is. He says, give me a drink. Would you give me a drink? Can I get a drink of water? You know, you're here to draw water. Can I get a drink of water? And she's astounded because, as the next verse tells us, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? Normally, he wouldn't even have addressed a woman, period. But a Samaritan woman, on top of this, and also she has to know that he knows that there's something wrong if she's coming by herself to draw water at this time of the day. He knows that there's something wrong with her life. So how is it that you ask me? Well, what does Jesus go on to do? See, he's asked a question, and she responds with a question, and I live with that 24/7. But anyway, I'm going to pay for that later. I guess I won't get much of a lunch today. Anyway, but she does. She asks a question in response, but it gives him an opportunity to give an answer. He said, I've got water that I can give you where you'll never thirst again. And just like Nicodemus, if you were here for those earlier messages from chapter 3, I think this woman is, you know, I think she's kind of dancing around the issue, just like Nick did. You remember Jesus said you have to be born from above, and Nicodemus said, well, can you enter a second time into your mother? How could that come about? And he's got to know Jesus is talking about a different kind of birth than the natural. The Samaritan woman, before I forget to say this, we never know her name. We know Nicodemus's name. We never know this woman's name. Why is that? Is it because being a woman, she wasn't important to God? No, being a woman, he wants to protect her identity. That's my thinking. He is protecting the identity of this woman. And so we never hear her name. She's just the Samaritan woman. But in any event, she says, well, you know, the well's deep. You don't have anything. How can you possibly give me any water? He drags her back to the issue again. The water I'm going to give you is water. You'll never thirst again. You'll never, you know, this is, it can't be normal, literal, wet water. It's got to be something else. It's got to be the water of life. Aqua vitae. It's got to be the water of life. And it is. So she says to him, and we're moving down to verse 15 now, give me this water so I won't be thirsty again or have to come all... See, she's still fighting against the issue here. And this is what we find when we start talking. Do people normally, when you start sharing the good news with them, do they leap all over you and say, oh, boy, I've been waiting to hear... No, most of the time they resist. You know, they're afraid. They're afraid. And so he tells her, he goes to the next issue. The first issue is the water. Here's the offer. It's life forever. It's the water of life that you can have. Just ask me and I'll give it to you, Jesus said. And for you and me, the person with whom we're speaking, do you want the water of life? Something where you'll never thirst inside again? Well, yes, okay, I'm interested in that. So he moves to the next issue, and this is a warning. Because what's our problem? Why do we thirst? It's because of sin. It's because of sin. So Jesus, and notice how gently he deals with her here. He doesn't say, well, there's a problem. The reason you don't have water, the reason you're so thirsty is because you're such a wicked, vicious sinner. And we are, that's true. But he doesn't go at her that way. What does he say? Go, call your husband and come here. He knows what's wrong with her life. Go call your husband and come here. This is about warning sinners. We offer life, number one. Number two, we have to warn sinners. Daryl reminded us of that just a little while ago at the communion table. Sin is the problem, and it will drag us down to a Christless eternity in torment unless this is dealt with. So he very gently says to her, bring your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband, which, by the way, is a true statement. I love the way so many people... I was reading recently about the fall in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, and everybody in that scenario gives a true answer. They just don't give the whole answer. Adam says, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Well, that was true. But it's really an excuse. It's not my fault. It's her fault. And by the way, it's your fault for giving her to me. And when he asked the woman, she says, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And that was true too. But what was even truer was, I sinned. I did what you told me not to do. Everybody's avoided. The serpent's the only one that doesn't get to enter a plea. Adam enters a plea. Eve enters a plea. The serpent, and I suspect, I'm sorry, I'm getting way off the track here, but I suspect the reason the serpent doesn't is because the only reason he could talk in the first place is that the devil was talking through him, and the devil did to the snake what he does to all of us. When he's through with us, he dumps us, and we're on our own. And the serpent had nothing to say. All right, so here we are. The woman says, I have no husband, and that's true, but it's not the whole story, and it's not the whole truth. I imagine this is why when you go into a courtroom, and they tell you, put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the reason we've got to say it, because we'll tell the truth, but we won't tell the whole truth. And so the woman's telling the truth here. At present, she has no husband. But it's not all the truth. Jesus said to her, verse 17, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now, you now have, is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now, I'm going to take this exactly as it reads. She was married five times, and she's living with a man now, but he's not legally her husband in any sense. So, you know, she's been busy. But she's had five husbands so far, and now she's with a sixth man, and he's not her husband. So at this point, this woman is not an irreligious woman. She has her own religion. It's a false religion, But she has her own religion. She doesn't need to be told further that she's a sinner. She knows she is, and she knows he knows she is a sinner. So he's addressed the sin issue here. But her response, verse 19, is, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," and etc. So we had the three words, water, warning. Third word now is worship. Worship. And she brings religion into the picture. And if you'll permit me, for the sake of time and your desire to get next door, let me summarize this for you. Basically, what she's telling Jesus is, you guys have your religion and we have ours. And all religions are essentially the same. We're all going to get to the same place. Have you ever heard that before? It's all over the place this day. You know, all religions are the same. We're just getting there to the same place in a different direction. What does Jesus tell this one? He tells her the same thing he told Nicodemus. He said, "You worship that which you do not know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. It's not from the Samaritans. It's not from the Hindus. It's not from the Mohammedans. It comes through the Jewish people in the person of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way." He told Nicodemus essentially the same thing. "We tell you what we know and what we have seen, and you don't receive what we tell you." That's the condition of all lost people. Well, he goes on to tell her about worship. But what he's doing is inviting her to faith. That's the point of the last section of this portion of the chapter. The worship is about an invitation to faith. You have to believe. And he says, your worship is false. You can be as sincere as you want, but it's still false. You can believe it as strongly as you wish, but it's still false. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth. And so at this point, the woman's conviction appears to be complete, because she said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus speaks, tells her plainly, "I'm the one you're talking about. You've met him. This is he." That's what you and I have to tell other people. Not that we are he, but that Jesus is he. And so we complete this work that God has given us when we give people good news. There is good news. There's water of life for anyone who wishes it. By the way, that's how the Bible ends. "Let him who thirsts come and drink freely of the water of life." The invitation is still being given as Revelation chapter 22 comes to its close. God is still inviting. And here it is, Jesus dealing with this lowest of the low in her society. I don't mean her value as a person. I just mean her standing in the community. You just couldn't get lower than this. I mean, if the rest of the Samaritans wouldn't associate with her, this is pretty low. But Jesus seeks her out because he's doing the will of the Father. He had to go through Samaria because that's where this woman was. She wasn't going to come meet him at the temple in Jerusalem. She was in Samaria. And by the way, this is the seed sowing in Samaria that when you get to Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down there and reaps a big harvest in Samaria because some seed was sown by Jesus of Nazareth years before. In any event, there's that water of life that we offer in Jesus' name. There's the warning to sinners that we give in Jesus' name. Jesus is the only way. And if you don't come to him, there's no hope for you for eternity. And then the invitation to faith. You want to talk about worship? Here it is. God is spirit. You have to worship in spirit and in truth. Are you ready? And she says, in essence, she's asking the question, "I know Messiah's coming. Are you he? Are you the one?" Jesus said, "Yep. It's me. I'm the one. That's what we tell other people. He is the one and the only. So, reap a harvest among the lowly. There are lots of lowly people out here. Not always necessarily lowly in the eyes of society, but even in their own eyes. They recognize that they have no hope. And they don't know that Jesus is their hope, that He's inviting them to come and drink of the water that He offers. So let's let other people know that. And don't assume that because the person God has led you to is like this Samaritan woman, and take the view, well, they're not interested. They can't ever try. She's waiting for somebody. And the reason she's waiting is because God has already prepared her heart. Nobody comes unless the Father draws. Jesus is going to state that in the sixth chapter of this gospel. No one comes to me unless the Father draws them. But the Father is drawing people. And the only thing we have to do is let Him put us, let our trajectory and their trajectory intersect. And there you have it. So, let's go back to verse 35 at this point and see the conclusion of the matter. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. They're already for harvest. Let's get out in the field and do some harvesting. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that we have this wonderful example from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on how to reach people with the wonderful good news, the offer of free salvation to everyone who will receive the Savior Jesus. And may You use us in the days, the weeks, the months to come, to lead even one person to saving faith in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I could get Jesse and Ryan to return and help us with our closing hymn. We're not going to sing all the verses, but you know it very well. You probably don't even have to open your hymn book. Just as I am. That's how the Samaritan woman had to come, just as she was. That's how all of us have to come.